Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. I'm so glad to see you in Sunday school this morning. We're in 2 John, and we're in, I believe, chapter 20 maybe, but we'll get there afterwards. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray this morning that you would, just through your Spirit, meet with us. Speak to us through your word this morning. I pray for every lady that's gotten up and gotten ready to come and put herself in this place to study this tiny little book in the Bible, 13 verses. Nothing but just a postcard. And Father, just give us encouragement through it. Stir up our hearts through it. Give us wisdom as we study your word together. Bring light into our minds and into our life. Father, just equip us to be women who are living on mission for you in our generation. We want our lives to count for you. We want to put aside the petty things, and we want to exalt your name together. For you are so worthy of our praise, our attention. You're so worthy of us giving everything to you in our life. And so this morning, may we just present ourselves to you to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which you say in Romans 12 is just our reasonable service of worship. I mean, it just makes sense because of who you are, that we give you all that we are. And so, Father, we look this morning at your word. We expect you to speak to us, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. So get your handout out, and we're going to jump in this morning as a way of introduction by looking at just the Great Commission. This is the mandate that Jesus gave right before he ascended to go back to be with his Father. This is our commissioning mandate. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Now, look at that verse. Why is it that we are to go? We're to go because we have been saved. We've been given eternal life. And Jesus is wanting us to share the gospel with all in the world, with all in our worlds. Because there can be no salvation apart from the gospel. There is no salvation in any other name under heaven given among men, the Bible says. And you and I are mandated to take that name into our world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing only by the message of Christ. And so we're going to just start out this morning by just thinking of the gospel message that we're to be sharing with others. Now think about it with me. Ever since the church was born, 2,000 years ago, lifetimes of millions of people that have lived on the earth, millions have given their lives for this gospel message. Really and truly. And that's not all. If we could add up all of the sums of money that have been spent since that time, just on the effort of teaching God's word, of preaching the word, of witnessing, all the training that has happened, all the strategizing, all of the acquiring of languages and learning the languages, traveling all over the world, Added to that would be building things all over the world, establishing, printing, producing media, just so the gospel might be taken to the ends of the earth, to every creature. And right now in history, you and I are living at the most unbelievable time in history, because right now we have the greatest means, we have the capability to virtually reach the world with the gospel. I mean, think about it. We can translate, we can print faster than ever with the use of computers. I just think about our ESL group. It is so cool to me. They just have their smartphones and they say in English and it translates. And the person who's speaking in another language reads what they say. And they're just talking back and forth with their smartphones. Isn't that incredible? And so right now, the church has the greatest opportunity to take the gospel and to fulfill the great commission that it's ever had before. And yet, think with me, the church has become confused about what our message should be. I'm speaking of the church as a whole right now. I'm not speaking of our church. But I'm just speaking overall, the church as a whole right now. It seems that the church is embarrassed about the narrowness of the gospel message. It's a very narrow message. It seems that the world is eager to take the gospel message and redesign it to make it more acceptable in the eyes of the world. It's as if we are afraid of what others will say if we were to go out and give the strong, true gospel message. We seem to be forgetting our past. We seem to be forgetting all the people who died from diseases in hard places, of all the people who labored long, their whole life, to translate languages into scripture. We seem to forget all of the effort that has been passed down to us. And here we are in such a high-tech world, and it's as if we aren't sure what we want to say. And we're a little embarrassed about the fact that our gospel message, as it goes out, is going to convict and condemn its hearers as sinners. And it's going to call them to repent. And it's going to call them to turn. And it's going to call them to come to Christ in a very certain way. We're trying to tweak the gospel. We're trying to take out anything that might be offensive. But here is what I want to point out before we go to our lesson this morning out of 2 John. God does not save people apart from the gospel truth. That is his only message for sinners and for salvation. And every person who is born is nothing more than a sinner who is headed for destruction. But because of the mercy of God, he sent Jesus into the world to take his sin upon himself, to take our sin upon himself, die on the cross, pay our sin's penalty, and because he was the perfect, spotless sacrifice, God accepted his sacrifice. I'm giving you the gospel message. And God raised him from the dead in order to bring salvation to those who are willing to admit they are sinners, to those who are willing to humble themselves, to those who are willing to repent and turn to God and go in the opposite direction. And all of this that I'm telling you is a work that is aided by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, it's the Spirit of God working. He's bringing repentance. He's bringing about the new birth. He's buying us back from slavery to sin. And he is the one that gives us new life. And then once we're saved, we're to go out and share that message in our worlds. We're to take it to the end of the earth. This is the process that has been going on ever since the church was born. And now you and I are the ones to carry the torch of the truth of the gospel in our generation. Now, we just finished studying 1 John, and what was going on there at that time in history, same things going on at our time in history. And here's what's going on. There's always someone perverting the gospel. There are false teachers, there are false preachers, there are false doctrines, and they come at us in all kinds of ways, and never before has the need been greater for us as women to know the truth for ourselves. Because knowing the truth protects us from falling prey to any kind of a false prophet, a false teacher, anybody that's coming and has perverted the truth in any way. And so this lesson this morning, John is calling his hearers and he's calling us, because this has become part of Scripture. We are to hold high the banner of truth. It's important. We're to hold it high in our generation, in our families, in our churches. This message, listen to me, it has to be guarded at all cost. Now, remember with me back in 1 John, we learned that what we believe about Christ is absolutely critical. You cannot change anything about the gospel message. You cannot tamper with the gospel message. He is the eternal, perfect Son of God who was sent into the world. He was born of a virgin, fully man, fully God. And what we believe about Christ matters. And you and I have to be so very careful to handle the truth rightly. Now, with that as an introduction to our lesson, let's pick up in 2 John. It's a very brief letter, only 13 verses long, written to a Christian lady. We don't know her name, and it's written to her children. And it is a call, and I want you to write it on your handout, for all Christians to live in truth. And we said last week, truth was five times in just the first four verses. Truth is the key, the theme of this little postcard. It's so tiny, we're not even going to call it a letter. We're going to call it a postcard. It was written about the same time 1 John was written. And what prompted the letter was the issue of Christian hospitality. And in those days, I told you last week, preachers and teachers were on a traveling circuit. And the apostles did this. They traveled the churches. They would stay in one area a certain amount of time and in another. And they would move around and they would teach and they would encourage and appoint elders and do all kinds of things. And so what happened is Christians' hospitality was very important because the inns at that time were very dangerous. They were not much more than brothels. They were full of disease. They were just a dangerous place. And so Christians would open their homes, and you would stay, the traveling preachers would stay in the homes of those in that church. So if you were like John, who is now the last apostle standing, he's a preacher, he's an elder, and so if he were to come to your town, you would open your home. Some lady, given to hospitality, would invite him to come in. She would meet his needs, care for him, feed him, probably wash his clothes, do all of those things. She would be involved in making sure the offering was taken up. I'm saying she, it would be a couple. They would do it together. This arrangement was very appealing to a false teacher. He could make a lot of money. Now, when we get to Jude, which is after 2 John, we're going to see all about false teachers. Look, listen to me. They're in it for the money, because there's a lot of money to be made. Most of the time, they are immoral. And then the third thing about them is they're not under authority. Now, they'll tell you what to do, but the rules don't apply to them. Those are the three marks of a false teacher. We're going to see that more as we get to Jude. 1 John, 2 John call these kind of people anti-Christ. They're against Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning that this is one of Satan's biggest strategies against the church. He wants to infiltrate the church. He will appear as an angel of light. And then when he gets embedded in the fellowship, has a platform of teaching error in the church, then he will wreak havoc in the church. John, precious John, he has the heart of a shepherd. He's invested so much in the church. He's warning the flock. He says, be wise. He's telling us this morning, be wise. Now, the quickest way to protect the flock was to shut the door in the face of anybody who was false. It had to be stopped. It has to be done. And I'll tell you why. Because you must put truth on a pedestal and nothing else. And you do it for the honor of God. These false teachers were representatives of Satan. They were damaging the lives of people. And it goes on all the time in our day. All the time. Now, apparently, this lady, in wanting to be hospitable, and women are vulnerable, women are, we're emotional. And let me just tell you about these false teachers that appear as angels of light. They're very winsome. They're very good with their words. And so in wanting to be hospitable, she had allowed herself to be put in this compromising situation of inviting this man into her home and showing hospitality. Not only did her good reputation shed a favorable light on him, people thought well of her, her husband, and they would therefore think, well, because they received them into their home, he must be genuine. And he's gaining access into the fellowship. And he's teaching damaging things. Somehow, we don't know how, this situation had come to John's attention. And so he writes this little postcard, and he's telling her she has to establish limits with her love. Now, let's write this down. Last week, we saw four things about the truth. So write this down. First thing we talked about was truth ties us together. And this is for those who weren't with us last week. The truth ties us together. The truth next indwells us. And then the next thing, the truth brings blessings. It blesses us. And then it controls us. And that's just a summary of our last week's lesson. Let's move to this week's lesson and see what else we learned. The first thing I want you to write down on your handout number 2 is that we are to balance our love with truth. Now look at verse 5. He's going to call her lady. Little lady. Now I ask you, little lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning. And we know what that commandment is. We've had it from the beginning. What is it? We should love one another. You see, loving one another is part of the truth. We're commanded by Scripture to love each other, right? It's a commandment that's been around ever since the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, that
command has taken on a new meaning, and I'll tell you why. What is new about it, Teresa? Well, because in the new covenant, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in their very body like we do in the new covenant. And Romans 5 says the Holy Spirit has shed God's love abroad in our hearts in the new covenant. And so we have this capacity now and this new power to love others in a deeper way, to love others like Jesus loved. Let's go to verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Now that's where I get our statement. We must learn to balance love with truth. Okay? Keep that in your mind. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now, how are we going to love as a way of life? And write this down. We will love as a way of life when we walk according to His commandments. We've got to balance love and truth. And so, Christian love is fixed, it is attached, it's being loyal to the truth of God. And so 2 John, for our third statement that I want you to put on your handout, I want you to see that 2 John is a call for Christians to be loyal to the truth. We are to love according to His word, and you and I have got to be loyal to the truth of God. And here comes John putting some very careful limits on the love of Christians. And he's going to tell us it means you've got to be loyal to God's truth. Go to verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now stop right there. That was a big problem in their day. They said, oh, He wasn't in the flesh. And they said it was this God spirit that landed on Jesus at the baptism, but before He was crucified, that God spirit went up, and He did this as a fully man, and it was just nothing but heresy. He was fully God. He was fully man. That's what the Bible teaches. You don't change anything about the truth. Now, hooked into that thinking was this idea that the flesh is evil. And so it didn't matter what you did in your flesh. It's evil. Just the spirit is good. And so, you know, your spirit is good. It doesn't matter how you live because the flesh is evil. You want to be in a war? Go ahead. You want to be in an orgy? Go ahead. You want to get drunk? You want to do anything like that? It's fine, because you know why? Just your body. It's just evil. Your spirit will go to heaven, but don't worry about the body. Now, do you see in that false teaching how that teaching could wreck a church? We have many false teachings in our day. Go back to verse 8. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. I think that's the end of verse 7. Then he says this, watch yourselves. Wow, what a good word for us. That you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. This is a serious warning to us this morning. Watch yourselves. You cannot fully embrace and love deceivers who are teaching the false things. You cannot love the Antichrist. Oh, they say they're for Christ, and they use His name a lot, but what they're teaching is wrong about Jesus. So write this on your handout. Loving in truth means you cannot embrace those who are against the Scripture. And then on your handout write this, opening up your homes and your church to the false will destroy the truth in your midst. You want to destroy the truth, you just invite the false in. It's like yeast. it'll permeate. Do you think it's important who teaches in the church and who preaches in the church? That's why I don't think you should stand in the pulpit and say, we need some teachers. We got this class over here, doesn't have a teacher. That's not how you get a teacher. You've got to be careful that the teacher is going to teach the truth. I want you to know, it's a huge responsibility to be a teacher. You know, I'm going to be judged way differently than someone who has a different gift. Because if I'm going to get up and say, God says this, I better be telling you what God says. It's serious. That's what I want you to see. This has happened in so many seminaries across our nation. I wish I had time. Bill's on the board of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminaries, the largest seminary in the world. Oh my gosh, I love this seminary. It's in Louisville, Kentucky. But about 25 years ago, that seminary was on the very verge of complete apostasy because it had allowed liberal teachers and professors to get in and teach heresy in the seminary. I can't tell you how many seminaries that's happened to across our country. Think of our Harvard. It started out as a godly place, and now it's just the most liberal place in the world. It's happened in Christian colleges across our nation and our world. It happens in churches where false gets in. It destroys the church. It's happened in whole denominations. We're seeing it happen right in our very town. Love without truth starts to wrap up liars and deceivers and antichrist and embraces them. And when the truth is lost, you have the church in shambles. And John says here, there are many of them. They've gone out in the world. You know what? They follow the churches. And I'll tell you why. There's a lot of money to be made. A lot. And he's warning them, don't be suckered in by those who claim to belong to Christ. We have got to be wise women. These pretenders are deadly, and they're everywhere the gospel goes. And you and I are not immune to their influence. And he identifies the ones influencing in this place. In verse 7, is saying they're the ones, and this is what they were teaching, who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Are there just millions of ways to change the gospel in little bitty ways and get false in? Just hook a little fish hook of false doctrine right in the middle of truth. For instance, you can deny the Trinity. You can deny that salvation, it's not by faith, it's by Jesus plus something. Like, you got to have Jesus plus you got to speak in tongues. Or you got to have Jesus plus you got to perform some certain way. You can deny Jesus was God. You can deny salvation by faith alone. I just said that. And then there is so much psychology in the gospel today. People trying to put psychology in there. But I'm just going to say, you cannot tamper with gospel truth. You cannot. It's a very hard blow at the very heart of gospel. And so John is telling them, and John is telling us, watch yourselves, protect the church, be vigilant, be suspicious. You got to frisk what you're hearing to make sure it lines up to the Word of God, because there is so much at stake. And he says, you got to do this because you don't want to lose what you've gained so far. You don't want to go backwards spiritually. Now, I just want to stop right now and say this. What I'm telling you this morning, what I'm teaching, it's not popular to say what I'm saying. I'm seen as being very narrow-minded. I'm seen as saying hate speech. I could be called an unloving person for saying this to you this morning, or being very narrow-minded. But when it comes to the truth, we have no choice. We're to guard it at all cost. Because listen, it is so very precious. John had worked his whole life in the church. He had invested in this lady's life. He knew this lady. He knew her. He knew her faith. He was well acquainted with her children and their faith. He wanted to see the full fruit of all of his hard work to come in their life, and so he's warning them. You must be careful who you love, who you embrace, and who you let into your house. And that got me thinking a whole different way for us. Think about all the ways false things can get into our house. We don't have to invite a false teacher to live there and stay with us. Just think about video games and the TV and all of these things that are bombarding us in our generation, and we're inviting all kinds of evil into our houses. Ladies, we've got to be wise. We're being warned this morning in this Sunday school lesson. Be very careful who you expose yourself to and who you expose your family to. You don't want to lose what you've worked so hard to accomplish in the faith, right? We don't want to go in reverse. We don't want to undo what's been done. And John says, I want you to get that full reward. Amen to that, John. He wants to see the truth advancing. Amen to that, John. In her life, her children's life, the life of the church. And so he is putting limits on her love. This is such a good word for us in our generation. And the warning is, be loyal to the truth at all costs. Because if you don't, there's a high price to pay. So let's review. We're to live in truth. We're to balance truth and love. And we are to be very loyal to the truth. We cannot afford to be casual about our theology. And what I mean by that is what I believe. I can't afford to lose the truth in the name of, well, I'm just going to be tolerant. I'm just going to love everybody. And that means I just embrace everybody. And no matter what you believe, I call that sloppy agape. If we try to be relevant as a church, then we as a church will become irrelevant. The truth will move forward only as it is in the hands of those who hate error and who will guard against it. Now we come to verse 9, and let's add this thought to our list. We have to be looking for and learning the truth for ourselves. You know what? You will never arrive spiritually. You will never arrive. You are a lifelong learner of the truth. Look at verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. You know what John just said? Those false teachers that you're loving and embracing and you're paying and you're feeding and you got them in your homes, they do not even have God. Wow. The preacher, the teacher, they have to have a high standard. They cannot speak beyond the biblical revelation of Scripture. Go on your handout and look at Galatians 1:8. This is Paul. He says this, when you're going out now, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That doesn't sound very sweet, does it? And in case you didn't get that, look at verse 9. As we have said before, let me say it again. Paul says. So I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Now go back to verse 9 and let's look at the half, the second half, part B of that verse. It says, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If I teach to you the scriptural gospel, then you can know this. I have the Father, I have the Son. Now I'm going to tell you this morning, you can't have the Father apart from the Son. And you can't have the Son apart from the Father. They are a package deal, and they never disconnect from each other, and they never disagree with each other. And you cannot know God apart from coming to Him through His Son. That's the only way. The only way to God is through Christ. And so if you meet someone who has perverted the gospel, who's deviated from the gospel, who's added to it, you need to be a wise woman. You need to act with wisdom. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. Don't give any kind of platform to a deceiver. And the fastest way to put them out of business is to make sure you never let them in. This is speaking of one who is a lying deceiver, an apostate. He's looking to get embedded into your fellowship because he's wanting to make money off those who are unsuspecting, and he's wanting to sow evil lies. Do not receive him into your house. Do not receive him into your church. This is what they were to do. You know, they were sympathetic and tenderhearted and compassionate. And they weren't discerning enough to recognize the deceiver. And John says, what you've done is wrong. You cannot do it. Don't let them into your house. They're dangerous. Look at verse 10. Not only do not let them in, but don't even give them a greeting. Verse 11, for the one who gives him a greeting, notice this, participates in his evil deeds. Wow. Little lady, you've let him in. Little lady, you're participating in his evil deeds. You've become a partner with evil. I know this must have broken her heart. Does this sound harsh to you? Don't even give him a greeting. Wow. That sounds very harsh, doesn't it? That sounds very unloving. But I want you to understand it, and I put it big on your handout. Nothing is as dangerous as deception, because there is nothing as precious as the truth. It has to be guarded at all cost. Do you know what Acts 20 calls deceivers? Acts 20 says they're like dangerous wolves. You wouldn't invite a wolf into your house. A wild wolf, would you? Don't show them hospitality. Don't give them any commendation. Don't accept them. John is so very clear. He's wanting to protect his flock. And why should I do this, John? Tell me again. Verse 11 says, for if you do, you are participating in his evil deeds. And that is a serious thought. Now let's finish up this little letter, postcard. Verse 12. Though I have many things to write to you, John said, to the little lady, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you. I want to speak face to face to you, and I want to do it so that your joy may be full. Do you know what? Joy and truth are connected. He's wanting to come. He's wanting to talk to them face to face, comfort them, and bring them to full joy. And then he gives a very brief goodbye. Look at it in verse 13. The children of your chosen sister greet you. And obviously, where he was, some of her nieces and nephews and sister were. And he's very familiar with them. This is a very personal letter. And she would want to know that her sister had sent her greetings. We're to live in the truth, love in truth, be loyal to the truth, and you got to know it for yourself so that you can guard it. Amen? Amen. Now, we're out of time. I'm sorry we're not going to have time for a small group. But I wanted us to finish this little chapter. Somebody look and tell me what our next chapter on 3 John is going to be. What chapter number is that? Say it again. 11. Chapter 11. So do that next week, and I'll give you time next week to talk. 3 John is almost an identical letter to 2 John. We're going to see this same message repeated. And then get ready, because when we get to Jude, he's going to really tell us how to earnestly contend for the faith. We've got a lot ahead of us to learn. And I'm telling you, you and I, as Christian women, we need to know how to earnestly contend for the truth. We've got to be careful to balance our love with truth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this good word this morning. It just stirs my heart up to want to know the truth, to be able to stand in our generation. I want to balance my love with truth. I want to stand for you in this generation. Yes, it's a narrow way. There's only one way. It can't be tweaked. It can't be changed. It is the way you have provided through Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. Now, Father, make us wise women in our day. May we learn your truth, know your truth, love in truth, live and walk in truth, and be very loyal to it. Now we pray that you will speak through Brother Greg in our worship service. Father, bless every woman here today. Bless her family. Bless her world. Make her to go into her world and proclaim the gospel and teach others to walk in your ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.